It is really a pleasure to be back with you again. Brian is a marvelous man of God, and appreciate him so very much, and his brother, and many of the classes we did have together at Heritage. You are blessed to have him as your minister here. I know you feel that way. And I'm blessed to be here. My wife and I, we sure enjoy being this. We love Kentucky. To be back with you and to enjoy this very short but a very powerful gospel meeting. I want to guarantee you that if you'll make it your habit to be here for our gospel meeting, it will change your life. It changed mine. And if you're here tonight, you're visiting with us, I want you to know you're our honored guest, and I want you to invite you especially to be with us for each one of these lessons. Because we're going to talk about the church. I'm going to talk to the church about the church, but I'm inviting you to be a part of this church. It is a marvelous, wonderful blessing of God. And I want to talk about the revival concept that has been lacking in the church, and for all of us to understand the importance of it. Back in 1999, I was teaching at Heritage on the campus there, and I was walking down the hallway, and I saw then Vice President Leon Smith come out of his office, and he stopped me. He said, "Stephen, you know what the Lord's church needs more than anything else?" I thought, that's quite a question. What do we need more than anything else? I said, "I don't know. What do we need more than anything else?" He said, "A revival." Now, I was raised in the Lord's church, and I never heard that word in our vocabulary. But I knew that he loved the Lord. I knew he was speaking from his heart, so I said, "Uh-huh." I went back to my office to see what he was talking about. I took down my Bible, and folks, revival is in the Bible. Open your Bible to Psalm 85 and verse 6. Psalm 85 and verse 6. There the psalmist is crying out to God. And he says, "Will you not," he's talking to God, "will you not revive us?" Revival comes from God. "Will you not revive us again?" Please note that. "That we might have joy or rejoice in you." Is it important to have joy in the Lord? Is it really? We say, "Well, Brother Guy, joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. We're after love. Love and joy." Nehemiah 8 tells us, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." That's pretty important. But the Bible is telling us here that true joy in the Lord only comes when we're revived. Now turn to Psalm 51, 12 and 13. There David is calling upon God. He's trying to get back to God. He has sinned and gotten so far away from God. And he tries to come back to God. He says, "Restore in me the joy of thy salvation." There it is again. "Uphold me with thy free spirit." Then, it's an if and a then clause. If you restore this joy in my heart again, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted unto you. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. All these years I've been preaching, I've been trying to encourage my brethren and myself to be evangelistic. I had the cart before the horse. The psalmist is telling us right here, we will never bring anybody to Christ until we're first revived. Until I have, we sang when we were little kids in church, until the joy, joy, joy is deep in my heart. When that's true, then I can't help but share that joy with others. What we need is revival. Leon was right. I began to search and study on this subject. And a few years later, in the year 2001, in an article that comes out, actually it's a newsletter called The Bridge from Harding Graduate School of Religion, then John Ellis, church growth expert, wrote these words: "Few people do a better job of keeping tabs on the pulse of the United States than George Gallup Jr. In his 1999 book, Surveying the Religious Landscape, he reported that the percentage of Americans who say they feel the need in their lives to experience spiritual growth has surged 24 points in just 4 years, from 58% in 94 to 82% in 98.
While we have a secular society, now we have a growing spiritual culture. He surveyed churches of Christ members and came up with this in his own research. He says, the number one felt need was desire for enriching their spiritual life. And number one need was for them to have a quiet time or a spiritual time with God. My wife is here tonight. She just finished her second book. It's out in the foyer. And in this book, Struggle, Seek, Grow, she was reviewing 12 women who found spiritual growth, spiritual formation through their lives. It's a needed subject in our brotherhood today. My books on revival and my books on Fan the Flame deal with the same subject of spiritual growth. We need to grow spiritually. We need to have that joy of the Lord down deep in our hearts. It needs to show in our everyday lives. When I talk about revival, again, it may be a new term for you. Let me share with you what it means. Revival is to bring back to life what has fallen on hard times. If tonight, and Lord willing, it will never happen, but say someone were to pass out tonight, and we called 911, 911, and they came out and revived that person. We know what that means physically. But we all need revival spiritually. Let me just remind you of something. Do you remember when you were first baptized into Christ? Remember how you felt when you came out of the water? Remember how you want to tell the whole world about Jesus? Are you doing it tonight? Do you feel the same way? You see, revival is not like baptism. If you go back to Psalm 85 and verse 6, I mentioned it on purpose. Will you not revive us again? Baptism is a once-for-all time concept. But revival happens periodically. We need to be revived periodically in our lives because we do allow ourselves to get into bad habits and to lethargy. When I was doing my research on this subject, Phil Sanders, who was then preaching at Concord Road, just down the street from where I'm preaching now, he's now working with the television program In Search of the Lord's Way. But he did a survey of the Churches of Christ in Tennessee from 1990 to the year 2000. In that 10-year span, especially the last 3 years, he found it took 10 Churches of Christ to convert one soul to Christ per year for 3 successive years. Now, I'll grant you, there's a lot of Churches of Christ in Tennessee, but 10 churches to convert one soul to Christ per year? If you had a business and had 10 satellite companies, and you only put out one product per year for 3 years in a row, you'd be out of business. Or maybe closer to home. If you were a basketball coach or a football coach, and you had 10 games in a year, and you only won one, you probably wouldn't be around even for the third year. What about the church? What's happening to the church across the country, around the world? We're not growing, folks. And the reason we're not growing is we're not evangelizing. And why we're not evangelizing is because we're not revived. It begins with revival. When I began to do, again, this research on the subject, there were many sources I went to. And over the years, I noticed that the Christian Chronicle was running a series, so I began to follow it. During that series, they were interviewing preachers across the country and asking the same question I'm asking you. What about revival? And this is what they were saying. For instance, Mike Rhodes, he's from Louisiana, said, "We're doing well down here just to keep attendance stable. Even more congregations are losing members rapidly." Flavel Yakeley, he's a church growth expert, you know, and is attending and teaching at Harding University. He said, "The Bible Belt churches are declining." That's where I'm preaching in Nashville. And he's right. We're declining. Mission field churches are growing. The Bible Belt churches are not evangelizing locally. And he's right. Mac Lyon, who was the originator of the television program I mentioned a moment ago, said that perhaps we need to emphasize more leading souls to Christ rather than simply church growth. He might have a point there. Bruce Waddack, who preaches for the church in New Jersey, said, "We must overcome our pride, repent, and seek God's forgiveness." I know where he got that from. You see, I really believe tonight, here's something you might want to write down. Everybody's wringing their hands right now. They're saying, what's this world coming to with all the crises around the world right now? Do you know that you right now can share with them the number one cure for all of the world's ills? Number one, bottom line, the world needs a spiritual revival. Amen? We need a spiritual revival. That's what we need. And here's your verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. "If my people who call themselves by my name..." Now, we know he's talking about his people, God's people, church people, okay? But let's face it for a minute. Even our country still calls itself a Christian nation. Even our country still pledges allegiance to the flag, one nation under God. Our country still has "In God We Trust" on its currency. If we even claim God, if my people who call themselves my name will, and here's the key, humble themselves. That's our problem. We're too arrogant. For a long time, as I was preaching, I wondered, why don't more people come forward at the invitation? And old naive Stephen, I thought, I know why it is, because people are so good. That's not why they're not coming forward. They're not too good. They're too proud. If my people will humble themselves, will pray, not just try to find some gimmick, not print more money in Washington, will pray. My son Nathan, who's a preacher in England right now, teaches at Harding University, he taught me a lesson a long time ago. He was a young boy. One time I said, "Nathan, would you say a prayer, please, for our food?" He said, "No, sir." Now, my son doesn't say "no, sir" very often to me. I said, "What?" He said, "I won't say a prayer, but I'll pray." He taught me a lesson that night. We need to pray and seek my face. Seek his face, his will, and turn from our wicked ways. If we're not following God, we're following Satan. There's no in between. If we're not children of God, we're children of Satan. And turn from our wicked ways. If we all do all that, then, he says, "I will hear you, hear your prayers. I will forgive you our sins. And I will heal your land." That's what America needs. That's what the world needs. To heal our land. It only comes by revival. But not only does the world need it, the church needs it. We need a revival. In fact, only when the church is revived will the world ever be revived. For we're the light to the world. So he's right. We must overcome our pride, repent, and seek God's forgiveness. Rich Little, who preaches for the Naperville Church in Illinois, says, "We have a disconnect between doctrine of evangelism and the practice of it." A disconnect between the doctrine, the teaching, and the practice. What do you mean? While we passionately believe we should reach the lost, we are not passionately seeking the lost. Charlie Brown, remember that comic strip? One day, in the comic strip, he was walking with his friend Tommy, and they were walking past Mr. Wilson, who was cutting his grass. And Dennis said to Tommy, "Tommy, don't ever play hide-and-go-seek with Mr. Wilson, because he doesn't seek." He doesn't seek. Well, do we? Do we really seek to save the lost? Charles Cook: "Not until the church again catches the evangelistic spirit," he's a teacher at Lubbock Christian College, Lubbock, Texas, "will we experience growth," and get this, "and retain our young people." That really caught my attention. You wonder why the Lord's church, and we're losing our young people in droves. And you know why? If we don't use them, we lose them. We are striving our best to keep them by entertaining them. Our young people in the church are bored stiff. What they want is a challenge. What they need is an example. If we as adults would be evangelistic again, if our heartthrob, our passion was every day in every place we went, whether it be work, whether it be at home, whether it be on the internet, if we were sharing the gospel with people and the kids saw the passion that we had in it, they want to be a part of it. And if we challenge them to be a part of it and let them do it. It's amazing to me. I was reading about one church that was talking about the young people. It was in a business meeting, and the young people were in there as well. And he said, we need to have our young people this and this project and that particular event. And finally, one young person raised his hand and said, could we just go to the park and share our faith? Yes. Yes, you can do that. You don't even need permission for that. We need to challenge our young people. You know why the Mormon church is growing so rapidly? Their young people take a 2-year mission. They go out of school, out of work, for 2 years. They go to a strange place. They go door to door. What they're doing is they're sharing their religion, but they're also cementing their faith. As they share it, they get more and more entrenched in it, and they come home, and they're Mormons for life. We're missing the boat, folks. We need to evangelize and use our young people to evangelize, or we're going to lose them. He's right. And then, as I began to think more on this, I think the first point in revival is the realization that we need it. Let me give you some statistics that came across my desk. Again, I've been doing this research since 1999, but this comes from the years 2003 to 2009, not too long ago. In that 5-year span, or a 6-year span, I'll give you a minute, 7 years, six-year span, 526 congregations have closed their doors. Not people now, 526 churches. 78,436 less people in the church than we had during that 6-year span. I asked myself why. Well, of course we had a number of people to pass away. We're not even replacing our people who pass away. We have that much in the red. We are losing our people. Why? Someone said, do you know what the problem is in the world today? What? Ignorance and apathy. Person said, I don't know and I don't care. That's it. Ignorance and apathy. We don't know and we don't care. Well, tonight I know you care. You wouldn't be here. But did you know that the church is dying and that we need to evangelize to save the lost? Once we begin to realize it, then we must ask the question, what is the business of the church? And the answer is to save souls. And then the question is, how's business? Not just how's business looking around your congregation and around your leadership, but what about you? You're part of the congregation too. How's business in your life? Are you winning souls to Christ? Once I start doing that, then I begin to personalize it. That's what I've got to really do. Jesus said, if any man follows me, he'll take up his cross and follow me. And if I call you, Christ says, I will make you to become what? Fishers of men. The Lord said, if I call you, if you're following me, I will make you fishers of men. So here's my question. How's your fishing? How's your personal fishing? Not for fish, but for souls. How's your fishing? If you caught people the way you catch fish, you'd be a real soul winner, wouldn't you? But if you caught fish like you catch men, would they call you a fisherman? Christ has called us to be fishers of men. I've got to personalize it. I've got to make the main thing the main thing. Open your Bible, Hebrews 2 and verse 1 for a minute. In Hebrews 2 and verse 1, this book is written to what we believe, second generation Christians who are hanging on by their spiritual fingernails. He's trying to encourage them to keep on keeping on. In Hebrews 2 and verse 1, he says, you need to keep these things I've taught you, lest you begin to drift away from them. If you tie a boat to a dock and you tie the knot just real tight, as that boat keeps tugging at it with the waves, that knot will loosen and you'll drift away. If you ever try to ride on an inner tube or on a raft down a river, rivers aren't straight, are they? One time I thought, hey, it's going to be fun. I'll just lay back and relax. As soon as I relax for a minute, boom, I hit the side. So I said, okay, got back in the middle again, boom, hit the other side. I've got to keep on paddling constantly to stay in the middle of that river. That's the Christian life. We can't lay down. We can't take a vacation. We can't retire from Christianity. We've got to keep on keeping on. If we don't, we'll start to drift. And once you start to drift, look at chapter 3 now of Hebrews, verses 18 and 19. He's talking there about the children of Israel. The first generation did not enter the promised land. You know why? They said because there's giants in the land. But the Bible says they did not enter in because of unbelief. If I keep drifting away from God to where I don't read my Bible like I used to, I don't pray like I used to. You know, anytime someone comes to my office and says, Brother Guy, I feel like my spiritual life is just empty. I ask him, when's the last time you read your Bible? Last time you prayed? Last time you went to church? Well, I haven't. That's why. You become not only drifting, but become disobedient to God's Word. I'm not doing what God said to do. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Hebrews 5:11, if I keep on this path, he says, at time you ought to be teachers, you be taught the first principles of God. Why? Because you become dull of hearing. If I begin to drift and disobedient to God and God's Word, I really don't want to hear anymore. Now, you've been there and I've been there. That's why when somebody begins to fall away, let's say they miss a service or two, you need to be at their door. Because every week that goes by, they get farther and farther away. And it's harder and harder to bring them back. And finally, one day, after a while, if you haven't gone to see them for a long time, and you say, come back to church with me? They say, I have no interest whatsoever in it. They're now involved in other things in the world. They become dull of hearing. If that's not stopped, chapter 10, verse 28, 29. He's talking there. You get to a point where you despise the word. I don't want to hear it. You've been there? Well, you want in your own physical family. In your own physical family, you come for a Christmas or sometime birthdays, you come together. You can't even talk about religion around them. I don't want to hear it. They despise the word. And then in verse 38 and 39, it says you need to be very careful lest you draw back. Draw completely back into perdition or destruction back into the world. See, if we're not going forward in our Christian faith, if we're not reviving ourselves and getting warmer and warmer, hotter and hotter, more evangelistic every day, then we're getting colder and colder. We need to wake up, church. Get right, church. It's time for revival. We need to visualize it. We need to see it in our own souls. Let me give you an example. 2 Samuel 12. David's already sinned with Bathsheba. Already had Uriah the Hittite killed. He's already taken her into his harem. Thought he outdistanced his sin. Then Nathan. We call our son Nathan for a reason. We want him to put his finger in the king's face. Nathan comes to the king. I want to tell you a story. Nathan's his best friend. Go ahead. Story about two men. They both have sheep. One has one ewe lamb and one has many sheep. Well, David understands both those situations. But the man who has many sheep one day is going to have a party. But rather than killing one of his sheep, he steals the other man's only lamb, his pet, and kills it and serves it to his guest. David becomes livid. He says, that man ought to die. And Nathan says, you're the man. What do you mean? You had everything, like the man with all the sheep. You had everything. You're king. You could have anybody, anything you wanted. But you took Uriah's only thing he had, his wife, and in his life, you're the man. Now, you and I know that story. Let's make the spiritual application. What if someone came to you tonight? What if I'm the person coming to you tonight and look you in the eye, as much love as I have in my heart for you, and say, you're the man. You're the woman. What do you mean? How many times, how many people have you passed and never told the gospel to? How many people have gone on after meeting you and never knew the gospel? You stole from them an opportunity to hear the gospel. You robbed them of an opportunity to obey God. You're the man. You're the woman. Ezekiel said that. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and also chapter 33. In the Bible, you'll repeat your stories very often. The story is repeated twice in one book. Here's the story. Ezekiel, yes, God, you're my watchman. You know what a watchman is, don't you? Yes, sir, I do. A watchman, back in those days, they didn't have our alarm systems we have today. A watchman was a human alarm system. What he would do is he'd walk on the inside of the wall. He could look over the wall and see from all the terrain. If he saw a cloud of dust coming, that might be the enemy. He would sound the alarm, a trump, certain sound. And they knew what that sound meant. If you sound the alarm, Ezekiel, and the people man the walls with their weapons ready to fight, you save yourself and you save the people. If you sound the alarm, for whatever reason, they don't come out. They stay in their homes. Well, you saved yourself, but they're lost. But here's the bottom line. If you don't warn them, they're lost. But so are you. You're the man. You're the woman. Then Ezekiel 37, he takes them to a high mountain. He says, now I want you to look over the mountain, look over the valley. What do you see? And from the mountain, he said, I see a valley of dry bones. Not animal bones. I've seen that. You've seen it perhaps in some desert areas. Human bones. Perhaps you've seen these CSI people and they go and they find bones. They can tell you who that person was and how long they've been dead. Ask them this question. Same questions in the text there. Can these bones live again? No, they would say. Not physically. He's talking about spirituality here. Can these bones live again? He was smarter. He said, only you know, Lord. He says, preach the word to these bones. Every Sunday, Brian preaches the word to us bones. You that are members here. He's talking about God's people. That's my people, he says. Preach the word to those bones. Now, what's going to happen to those bones? Remember the old story? The hip bone connected to the leg bone. Leg bone connected to the shoulder bone. Well, what happens is all these bones coming together. Shoulder bone, that's how it won't work. But all the bones are coming together, aren't they? That's what happens when you preach the gospel and people are listening. The bones begin to come together. They begin to make the story in their own hearts and the picture in their own minds. As the bones came together, it's a wonderful sight. Now here comes all the muscle and the veins and the tendons. Here comes the skin wrapped around those bodies. But they're still dead bodies. Ezekiel, if you'll preach the word, I will breathe my spirit into those bodies. That's the spirit of evangelism. That's the spirit of revival. God brings it when you allow it to happen. When you pray to God to give it to you. And when it happens, the bodies begin to rise up and become a mighty army for God. What the church needs is a revival. Amen? An army that will march for the Lord. The world needs it. The church needs it. And we've got to do it. If we can just visualize it, then we need to actualize it now. What does it mean to actualize it? This is really coming home now. I really believe, see, some of us have been in the church all of our lives. We were raised in the church two or three or four generations. That's a wonderful blessing. But we've forgotten what it means to be lost. That's why we love to have new converts. When they come out of the water, you see how they glow, and you remind yourself of what we had and what we do have. This woman went to bed that night. She had the worst nightmare you could ever imagine. She dreamed that her friend was writing her a letter from the other side. This is what the letter said. My friend, I stand in judgment now and feel that you're to blame somehow. On earth, I walk with you day by day, and never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to him. Though we lived together on the earth, you never told me about the second birth. Now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend and trusted you. But I learn now that it's too late. You could have kept me from this fate. We walked by day and talked by night, and yet you showed me not the light. You let me live and love and die, yet never live on high. Yes, I called you a friend in life and trusted you through joy and strife. And yet on coming to the end, I cannot now call you my friend. Signed, Martha. Well, you can imagine she woke up in a cold sweat because she hadn't told Martha about the gospel. She grabbed her phone. She called. Bill answered the phone. Her husband, Bill, put Martha on the line. I need to talk to her right now. And Bill, with a broken voice, said, "Didn't you hear? Last night, Martha died in an automobile accident." And a song came to Mary's mind. "You never mentioned him to me." We have forgotten what it means to be lost. We have forgotten what it means to be saved. In the library at Heritage, John Stacy's book, Recipe for Revival and Other Sermons, published by J.C. Choate, states, "The Church of Christ desperately needs a revival. We need a revival because many of our churches are as far from pure, simple, primitive New Testament Christianity as the Pope is from marriage. We must get back to the Church of Christ that we find in Acts of the Apostles." Stacy characterizes the church today as fat, lazy, out of breath, and in need of a new diet. This is his recipe for a church revival. If all the sleeping folks would wake up, if all the lukewarm folks would fire up, if all dishonest folks would confess up, if all disgruntled folks would sweeten up, if all discouraged folks would cheer up, if all depressed folks would look up, if all the estranged folks would make up, if all the gossipers would shut up, if all the delinquents would pay up, if all the dry bones would shake up, if all the members would study up, if all the preachers would speak up, if all the true soldiers would stand up, then and there we'd have a great revival. Amen? He's got it. To make the main thing the main thing. What is the main thing in Christianity? To seek and save the lost. True story, small town, a doctor was sued because they recognized his vehicle when it passed an accident scene. He didn't stop to help when he had the expertise to help. I wonder how many of our friends and neighbors could sue us for spiritual malpractice because we know and we haven't told. We need to stop meeting, eating, and discussing and start fasting, praying, and evangelizing. We need to pray for the church's spiritual unemployment. We need to get back to work. Pray for revival in this congregation and all of our congregations. Pray for lost souls. Pray that we will be fishers of men. Pray for our country. Pray for our families, marriages, parenting, teens, children. Pray for our singles and elderly. Pray for our missionaries, domestic and abroad. Pray that we would be about the Father's business. I came across this. I think you'd appreciate it, being near Fort Campbell. It's called "I'm a Soldier." I'm a soldier. I'm a soldier in the army of my God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the Word are my weapons of warfare. I've been taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by experience, tried by adversity, tested by fire. I'm a volunteer in this army, and I've enlisted for eternity. I will either retire from this army at the Lord's return or die in this army, but I will not get out, sell out, be talked out, pushed out. I am a faithful, reliable, and dependable. I'm a soldier. If my God needs me, I'm there. If he needs me in Sunday school to teach children, work with the youth, help with adults, or just sit and learn, he can use me because I'm there. If he needs me in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, at revivals or special services, I'm there. I'm there to preach, teach, sing, pray, work, worship. God can use me because I'm there. I'm a soldier. I'm not a baby. They do not need to be pampered, petted, primped up, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I'm a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, allure me. I'm a soldier. I'm not a wimp. I'm in place, saluting my king, obeying his orders, praising his name, serving his kingdom. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, candy, or give me handouts. I don't need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, catered to. I'm a soldier, and I'm committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt badly enough to turn away. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. When Jesus called me into his army, I had nothing. If I end up with nothing, I break even. I'm a soldier. I'm committed. I will win. My God will supply all of my needs. I am more than a conqueror, and I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ. Devils cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot worry me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. Hell cannot handle me. I'm a soldier. I'm committed. Even death cannot destroy me. I'm a soldier in the army, and I'm marching, claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around. I'm a soldier marching heavenward bound. I'm a soldier. Will you stand with me? If God is in it, you can do it. Amen. It's about time we start talking like soldiers and acting. We've forgotten what it means to be saved. We've forgotten what it means to be truly committed to the work and worship of God. We have forgotten. What's our excuse tonight? I tell my students when they come to Heritage, I use this all the time, but it really comes home. Remember Moses, Exodus chapter 3? When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, Moses, I want you to go and get my people out of bondage, out of sin. You know what he said? Who am I? Perhaps you feel that way tonight. Who am I? That's not the question. The question is, whose are you? You're mine. Are you ready to go? Moses said, well, who are you? And God says, I am. That's who I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am. Always have been, always will be. I am. You ready to go? Moses said, well, chapter 3, verse 1 and following, if I go, they won't believe me. What's in your hand? It was a rod. Throw it down upon the ground, he did. Turn into a snake. Pick it back up, he did, by the tail. To make it a rod again. What's in your hand? God's word. You ready to go? Well, he said, I can't talk. Actually, he was saying, I am thick-tongued. Today I saw a woman in the hospital before I came up here. She had a couple of centimeters cut out of her tongue. She still talks rather well. If you have a tongue, God says, I made it. I made man's mouth. You ready to go? Moses wasn't. He said, who are you going to send, God? Now, I'm paraphrasing here, but God says, I've been talking to you for two chapters. I'm trying to send you, Moses. But since you are so reluctant, I'm going to send your brother Aaron, who's coming up now, with you. But I'm still going to send you. The very last verse of your chapter 4 says, and the people believe God. Verse chapter 3, the people believe God and worship God. What I'm trying to tell you is this. If you have just a faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. That's what Jesus said. What's our excuse tonight? We need to mobilize. We need to pray. Pray and seek His face. We need to really go to God's Word and say, God, speak to me through your Word and challenge me tonight and let me follow that challenge tonight. We need to passionately worship God. You know, when I was in California some years ago, I had a person call me one day and said, oh, you are a patternist. I said, what do you mean? Oh, all you believe is the five acts of worship, the pattern. We are passionists. We believe in the passion of worship. I said, you missed it. It's not either or, it's both and. We need to put the passion back in our pattern. To sing from the heart. Nothing more passionate than that. Pray from the heart. Nothing more passionate than that. Hearing God's word from the heart. Nothing more passionate than that. Giving from the heart. Nothing more passionate than that. It's the passion in the pattern again. In the Lord's Supper, to put our heart back in it again. We need a revival. to get the joy back in our lives again, then we can't help but tell our friends and neighbors. If you were told today that you just had a tremendous inheritance given to you, a great amount of money, you couldn't keep that a secret. Even if you tried, you have a much greater treasure than that in Christ Jesus. You have heaven. Read Ephesians 1 and see the great blessings you have in Christ Jesus. 2 Chronicles 7:14. We need to get back to basics, back to revival. In James 2 and verse 14, James says this, what does it profit a man or a woman if you say you have faith and have not works? Can that faith save you? What do you call it when you baptize somebody into Christ? Among other things, you call that bearing fruit. Romans 1, verse 13. How's your fruit tonight? If you're faithful, you're fruitful. If you're not bearing fruit, why not? Every fruit has a seed within itself. You have the seed of the Word of God in your life right now. You know what to do to be saved. Why not tell somebody else as well? Maybe tonight you need to come forward. Let us pray with you and for you that you can have that revival in your heart once again. That joy. And tell your friends tomorrow and your workmates tomorrow. People at school, you see, tell them about Jesus. Take your school for Jesus. Take your workplace for Jesus. Be that soldier. We'll pray with you for tonight to do that. If you've never been baptized into Christ, tonight is the night. Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Be baptized into Christ. Become a soldier of the cross. We need you. Church needs you desperately. The kingdom needs you. Tonight, look deep into your heart and say, Am I right with God? Am I really right with God? And if I'm not, come to Jesus now. Will you come?
Someday you'll stand at the bar of high. Someday your language will sing. Someday you'll answer the question of why. What will your answer be? What will it be?
Bible series I told you about, I really got convicted myself. And so I got up to preach a sermon to the audience that morning, my congregation. At the end of that lesson, I said, I want to tell you something. Your preacher has sinned. Now, if you want to get the attention of your audience, try that sometime. You're all ears. And I said, the Bible says to go and teach all nations and baptize them. Is that the Great Commission or the Great Suggestion? It's the Great Commission. Is that a commandment? Yes. What's a commandment? If I don't do a commandment, is that a private sin or a public sin? Well, the public sin. If I don't do the public, and I'm talking about doing it with the public, then how do I need to make that right with God? A public confession. So I'm telling you right now, I'm going to do better. I have sinned. Well, I gave the invitation I just did a moment ago, and I came, just like I am right now. In our congregation, when I was preaching that, our elder come forward and joined with me to receive people. That elder handed me a response card. His name on it. It said, I have sinned. So I stopped the song here just a moment ago, and I read his response card to the congregation. He began the second stanza, and 50 people came forward that morning. Elders, elders' wives, deacons, deacons' wives, preachers, preachers' wives, Bible school teachers. Those people came forward before came forward. He said, I have sinned. Why? They realized they hadn't been living the Christian life. They had just been playing church. He said, I have sinned. And he wanted the prayers of the congregation. That began the revival in Shoals. And 2 years later, we had a revival in Shoals, 2002. 17 congregations, all combining, having a simultaneous gospel meetings to bring people to Christ. What I'm saying to you is, it's like a fire. It grows. It begins in your own heart. If you sing this song, sing it to God. Sing it to your own heart. Is your heart right with God? Here you go.
And you stand if you are prepared, and when you fall on your knees, for it's in the sin of the life or of death, what will that penitent see? What will it be? What will it be?
Been so gracious tonight. Thank you for your kind attention. You see where we're going with this gospel meeting. Tomorrow night, I call the lesson, Go Back to Bethel. If you want to get a head start, read Genesis 35, the first 15 verses tonight, and bring a friend tomorrow night. We're going to go back to Bethel. We're going to find out what it means to go back to Bethel tomorrow night. Don't miss tomorrow night. God bless you.
We're thankful for everyone's presence tonight. I have a couple of things. My mind was going a million different directions earlier, and I didn't mention them. The Eagle Way Church was scheduled to have. We got to start working on our schedules because that's happened to us several times. But they were scheduled to have a meeting this weekend as well with Brother Jim Suddeth from McEwen, Tennessee, and he was. Unable to do that meeting. It ended up getting canceled, and Brother Suddeth's in the hospital. That's Carl's brother, and so we want to remember Brother Suddeth in our prayers. Also, as Brother Gilbert prayed, if you didn't or hadn't heard, Klina Mae's sister, Tula Davis, passed away yesterday. Don't know any of the arrangements for that as of yet, but certainly want to keep Klina Mae in your prayers at this time. Also, as Brother Guy mentioned, they have some books that they've written along these lines, and if you're interested in any of those, you can talk to them after service tonight. They'll be here for the rest of the weekend. Don't forget, tomorrow night's service will begin at 6:30 sharp. We will have a singing for about 25 minutes tomorrow night, and then a few minutes break and begin our service at 7 o'clock. So if you, we encourage you to come early and come for the singing tomorrow at 6:30, and we'll start at 7. I do appreciate Brother Guy's lesson tonight. It's certainly a needed topic in the Lord's church today, and we need to remember and be reminded always that we are not going to coast into heaven. God wants us to be working. He wants us to be alive and to be dedicated to His will. So we need that lesson. I appreciate it very much and the passion in which it was delivered. Other than that, are there any other things that need to be announced? Tim?
Tula's visitation tomorrow night, 4 to 7.
Okay.
Funeral at 2:30 Sunday.
2:30 Sunday. Where's that going?
Maddox.
Maddox Buqua. Okay. 4 to 7 visitation, they said, tomorrow, and then the funeral at 2:30, which was 2:30 on Sunday. All right. Any other things tonight? All right. Well, glad to see everyone. We'll have a closing song and be dismissed in prayer.
I'll change my closing song to a song that Brother Guy mentioned in his lesson, 561. 561, and we'll just sing the first and third verse. 561.
When in the better land, before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our soul will be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mention him to me.
Our most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, as we humbly approach your throne of mercy at this time, we offer our thanks for the blessings that have been so bountifully given to us this day. As we take this time to reflect upon the opportunities that you've given us this day, Lord, may we look deeply at those things, determine in our heart whether we took advantage of any open door you may have given us this day. May we determine in our lives, may we have the resolve to do more for you in the future. And if those doors are open, may we step through boldly, standing on our faith in your word, and proclaim your gospel that others may hear, that others may see. May we be known as soldiers of yours, not because of our attitude, but because of our determination to make sure that any and all that we come in contact with are able to hear, to know, and more importantly, to see you in our lives. We ask as we continue in this meeting that we will become stronger as a congregation, as individuals, that we will work together to uplift and exhort and spur one another on, that we can use this time to make our plans and goals and move this congregation and each individual forward, become more deeply rooted in our faith, more effective in this community and throughout the world. As we're about to depart from this place, Lord, we ask that you will be with each of us, guide us, direct us. And if we are fortunate enough to awaken in the morning, give us new opportunities to serve you and help us to have the strength to do what you would have us to do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.